Last week we were discussing the sixth principle or question in our study of how to maintain spiritual vitality, how to maintain spiritual freshness in our lives. And I want to share with you a quote that I think really puts what we've been talking about into good perspective. And it goes like this: pain and suffering are part and parcel of our planet, and Christians are not exempt. Pain and suffering are part and parcel of our planet, and Christians are not exempt. The sixth principle that we have dealt with, and by the way, I don't have time to go through all these every week, so that's why they're on your sermon outline, and you can see the preceding five that we've already studied. Last week we began the sixth principle in this study and how to maintain your spiritual edge. I want to remind you that Selwyn Hughes is the author of this outline. It comes from a book named Everyday Light, Water for the Soul. And as I've said in other weeks, I recommend it to you. The first part of the book, he deals with these 12 principles. So I've taken his outline and I've supplemented it and hopefully complemented it and made it into this study. We've talked about the previous five principles, five questions to ask ourselves if we're going to maintain spiritual vitality, if we're going to maintain a spiritual freshness and a spiritual edge in our lives. The sixth one is, that we started into last week, is am I dealing successfully with the frustration and adversity in my life? Am I dealing successfully with the frustration and adversity in my life? You see, this is such an important topic. This is such an important principle. Because if we don't deal properly with the frustrations of our lives, if we don't deal properly with the adversity in our lives, what happens is we become complaining, negative people. How many of you like to be around complaining, negative people? Raise your hands. You like to be around them? No takers? How many of you like to be around positive people? Some of you don't care who you're around. I think most of us, given a choice, would want to be around somebody who's positive. Somebody who takes life as a challenge and enjoys the challenge. See, for too many of us, when we run into frustrating things in our lives, we run into adversity in our lives, we become complaining and negative people. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we are going to maintain our spiritual edge, are we dealing successfully with the frustration and adversity of our lives? And as the quote I said a moment ago, pain and suffering are part and parcel of our planet. Christians are not exempt. The writer goes on to say, if God halted all tragedies which involved Christians, it would insulate us from complete identification with the world. You know, there are those who wrongly teach that if you come to Christ as your Savior, you'll never have any more problems, you'll never have any more sickness, you'll never have any more adversity, and if you do, it's your fault because you sinned and brought it on yourself. Well, I got to tell you something. We all brought it on ourselves because we all sinned in Adam and Eve. And we're all fallen creatures. But no, what they say is you've got some personal sin in your life, and that personal sin in your life brought this suffering, brought this frustration, brought this adversity. Now, don't get me wrong, there are times when personal sin in our lives can do that to us. But there are just as many times in our lives when we experience frustration, when we experience pain, when we experience adversity that is not related to any sin in our lives. Except the fact that we are fallen creatures in a fallen world. And there are those who erroneously teach that when you become a Christian, you become insulated from all those things. An inoculation that protects you from pain. You know what? God allows us to feel pain. God allows us to feel frustration. God allows us to face adversity, because I agree so much with this writer. If God halted all tragedies which involve Christians, it would insulate us from identification with the world. Well, we were talking last week as we started into this principle. How can we deal with frustration in our lives? How can we turn that which is frustrating into that which becomes maturity in our lives, bears fruit in our lives? How can we do that? And last week, we started into looking at five principles about this. The first was that we looked at last week is to realize that Christians are not exempt from facing problems. We're not exempt. Now, Hughes makes this point. We made the point last week. We shouldn't bring the trouble on ourselves by bad moral choices. We shouldn't bring the trouble on ourselves. But we're susceptible. We're susceptible to sickness. We're just susceptible to frustration, to disease, to accidents, because we are in the world and we're as susceptible as non-Christians are. We looked at that last week. Now the second principle for dealing with frustration in our lives. And that is this. We have to understand, we have to come to the place where we learn that all of the circumstances of our lives are useful for maturing us. All of the circumstances of our lives, whether they are frustrating circumstances, adverse circumstances, whether they be sickness, whatever the circumstance we are facing, all of those circumstances can be useful for maturing us, whether they are good or bad, whether they are good or evil. They are useful for maturing us. The writer I quoted a moment ago said this, "Suffering produces something. It is of value. It changes us." And then he names at least four things that suffering will produce in the life of a believer. It will produce rewards. It will produce perseverance. It will produce patience. It will produce character. You see, every circumstance in our lives, not just the good ones, we have a tendency to think, well, I'm only going to learn from the good things. I got to tell you, you and I are going to learn a whole lot more from the bad things that come into our lives than we are from the good things. Now, I'm not saying we should go out. Remember, the first principle is don't go out and make trouble for yourself by bad moral choices. But at the same time, I can tell you that we're going to learn as much, if not more, from difficult circumstances than we are from good circumstances in our lives. All of the circumstances of our lives are useful for maturing us. Now, the next principle is this. And this is number three. The third principle in how to deal with frustration in our lives, how to deal with adversity in our lives. The first is realize Christians are not exempt from facing problems. The second is all of the circumstances of our lives are useful for maturing us. The third principle is this: God gives us the strength we need to deal with the frustration of our lives. God gives us the strength that we need to deal with the frustrations in our lives. Hughes put it this way: expect God to supply you with the strength to transform everything that comes to make it contribute to the central purposes of which you live. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mentioned to you last week that 2 Corinthians is probably the most personal, heart-wrenching book that Paul wrote. And I'd like you to look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Of 2 Corinthians with me. "I must go on boasting," Paul writes. "Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and by the way, he keeps mentioning this man. He's really talking about himself, but he doesn't want to be boastful, so he's talking about himself in third person. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heavens." That is the very abode of God. "Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." Now listen to what he says in verse 7. And I hope in your Bible you've underlined verses 7 through 10. Paul goes on to say, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me..." By the way, that identifies he's talking about himself. "There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in'" what? "Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul is telling us that in the midst of frustrating circumstances, in the midst of difficulties, that God will supply the strength that we need. He'll supply the grace that we need to go through that difficulty. If we're going to learn to deal with frustrating circumstances in our lives, we are going to have to learn the principle that God gives us the strength that we need. Let me give you what I think is a great example of it. You're in 2 Corinthians. Start paging toward the front of the New Testament to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 43. This is just before Jesus is to be arrested. He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and it is just before Judas arrives with the temple police to arrest Jesus. And this is after the upper room where Jesus taught his disciples. John 13 through 17 is the teaching he did. And Luke tells us Jesus went out as usual. This is verse 39. "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" By the way, this helps us to understand the tremendous terror of the cross for Jesus. It had nothing to do with the physical pain. The physical pain was going to be horrific. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus' real terror of the cross had not to do with the physical pain, but had to do with the fact that He, the innocent, perfect, righteous Son of God, would have to have laid upon Him your sin, your ugliness, my ugliness, laid on Him who is perfect and innocent. That's what terror gave, was terrorizing for Jesus at the cross. The sinless, perfect Son of God had to take upon Himself sin, and He struggled with that. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43 says, "An angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him." You see, God gives us the strength that we need to deal with the frustration and adversity and difficulties of our lives. He strengthens us. He gives us strength. I've mentioned to you many times a little book I dearly love called A Compact Guide to the Christian Life. The church has given away many of them. Just a really nice compilation of doctrine and practical issues in the Word of God. And they have a section in one of their chapters entitled, "What Can I Expect or Trust God to Do for Me?" And I really enjoyed this, so I want to share it with you. What can I expect or trust God to do for me? The writer said this: you can expect God to meet your deepest needs in limited measure while you're alive. He will, and then the writer listed the things that we can expect God to do for us and trust God to do for us. First of all, He'll provide food, clothing, and shelter. And He'll protect us from physical death until it's time for Him to bring us home. Not one of us can die before it's time, in God's timing, to bring us home. Okay? So He'll provide food, clothing, and shelter, and spare us from physical death until His timing. All right? What else can we expect Him to do for us? He will nurture us, the writer says, with the unconditional love you crave, if you let Him. So many people today, you know, we have such a warped society, and it's warped because so many people are just want to belong. They just want to be with somebody who cares for them, and because, oh, I tell you, oh, I'm getting off the track, I'm sorry, but because there are so many messed up families in America today, so many broken families in America today, kids are finding their primary acceptance from the wrong kinds of groups and people. It broke my heart the other day to read that a football player in Los Angeles, in his 12th grade year, ready to be offered a scholarship for college, a young man who had made something out of his life, a car pulls up and they said to him, "Where are you from?" Meaning, what area are you from? What gang are you a part of? And because he didn't answer, they shot him dead on the spot. People are looking to the wrong groups to find acceptance and significance. So they become part of a gang, or they become part of the in-group at school, or whatever it might be, because they're looking for acceptance because they're not finding it anymore at home. And it breaks my heart. What can we expect God to do for us? That was just, I'm sorry, I got off the track. We can expect Him to nurture us with the unconditional love that we crave, if we'll let Him. What can we expect God to do for us? We can expect Him to give us a task that's eternally important and empower us with the abilities to do it. What can we expect Him to do for us? To send the partners that we need to share in the work. What can we expect Him to do for us? To furnish all the guidance that we'll need if we're willing to listen. Now, here's the one that I just loved, okay? What can we accept? Now listen to this. Listen to this. What can we expect God or trust God to do for us? We can expect Him to supply all the trying people and circumstances, all the suffering that we need to grow into the likeness of Christ. I like that. I like that. We can expect Him to supply all the trying people and circumstances, all of the suffering that we need to grow into the likeness of Christ. See, the third principle is this: God gives us the strength we need to deal with the frustration in our lives. And many times He supplies the frustrating circumstances for us and people, because He wants to build something into us and see us come to maturity. All right, how do we deal with frustration? Realize we're not exempt from facing problems as Christians. Realize that all the circumstances of our lives are useful for maturing us. Thirdly, realize that God gives us the strength we need to deal with the frustration in our lives. Number four out of five. Four out of five. Realize that God can turn the negative into a positive. God can turn negatives into positives. Hughes said it this way: look for something good to come out of everything that appears bad. Look for a positive in the negative. It will transform our lives in ministry. Now listen to this. This is so good. Learn to thank God for the good that is going to come. In other words, when you can't see it, when it's not yet there, when it seems so far away, begin to thank God for the good that's going to come out of it. Because, you see, we have a God that turns negatives to positives. And then he says this. Please listen to this, because this is just so salient. God can do much with a thankful heart. Conversely, he can do little or nothing for a complaining, self-pitying heart. It is closed to grace. Wow. God can do much with a thankful heart. Conversely, he can do little or nothing for a complaining, self-pitying heart. It is closed to grace. Boy, that should be sobering for every one of us. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about, and I don't think he's talking about, the circumstance where you're crying out to God, Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, give me understanding. Lord, I just can't make sense of what's going on in my life. If he meant that, we would have to open our Bibles to the Psalms and just rip all the Psalms out, because that's what the psalmist did. That's what the psalmist did. They would cry out to God, and there's nothing wrong with you and I crying out our complaint to God. Where it becomes a problem is when that's all we're doing, and it becomes the pattern of our lives, and we become negative, complaining people and nothing more, particularly to God. That's what I think he's talking about. I think of it this way. Some of you are old enough to remember records. How many of you remember records? Okay, whoa, more of you than I thought. All right, now tell me, what were the three sizes records came in? 45 RPM, that was the most popular. What else? 33 and a third was the extended play. Okay, that was the albums. What else? Whoa, very good. 78s. That's really something if you remember 78s. How many have ever seen a 78 RPM record? Okay, a few of you. If you ever, and when I was a kid, that's what I, you know, listened to records, and I'd listen over and over and over again until my parents were just tearing up their head. You know, we didn't have earphones in those days, didn't have iPods so that you could privately listen. Everybody in the house had to listen to what you were listening to. And if you overplayed a record, what would happen? You'd eventually wear out a section or scratch a section, especially if you scratched the section. Whenever the needle would get to that section, what would happen? Skip, 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 over and over and over and over and over again until you were just driven crazy by it. That's the kind of complaining he's talking about here. That's the kind of complaining that I think he's talking about here. You know, I thoroughly believe that you, if you have a positive can-do attitude, you draw people to yourself and to your God. I thoroughly believe that if you have a positive can-do attitude, you draw people to yourself and to your God. Now, I'm not always a positive person, and you know, most of us don't really know ourselves very well, but I have tried to, at least in these later years of my life, to be a positive influence in the people around me and not be a complaining negative person. I think that having a positive can-do attitude, I don't mean rose-colored glasses, I don't mean to being a fool, that's not what I'm talking about, or a court jester. But I'm talking about just being positive. Be positive with your kids. Have a can-do attitude with your kids. Be positive with the people around you. If you have a positive can-do attitude, I believe you draw people to yourself and to your God. The other side of that coin is, I think if you have a negative complaining attitude, I think you block God's work in your life and drive people away from you and Him. Very few people like to be around negative people or can be around them. Negativity, I believe, thwarts God's work in our lives and thwarts the work that He wants to do through us. I thoroughly believe that problems are an invitation to grow. Problems are an invitation to grow. All right, number five, dealing with frustration. Find someone, Hughes put it this way, find someone who's going through difficult circumstances and help them find victory. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed four. I'm sorry, I just realized I missed. Oh, positive and negative. I tell you what I missed. Write this down. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the clock. And after all, I am sleep deprived. I forgot to give you the verse that goes with that. Romans 8:28. Most of us are familiar with that. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God turns negatives to positives. That's what I forgot to give you. Okay. Sorry about that. Romans 8:28 goes to number four. Number five, share what you have learned with someone in need. Share what you have learned in the midst of your frustration and adversity. Share what you have learned with someone else who is in need. And we're going to have a lot more to say about that in Principle 7, which I'm going to briefly introduce in a moment. If we're going to maintain our spiritual edge, if we're going to have a vital spiritual life, we're going to have to deal successfully with the frustrations and adversity in our lives. And the question for us is, do we do that? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I successfully dealing with frustration and adversity in my life? The other side of that question is this, do I meet life with enthusiasm? Do I meet life with enthusiasm? All right, next principle. Let's just briefly introduce it. Number seven. Number seven. The seventh principle or question in how to maintain your spiritual edge, okay, is this. And it builds right on what we were just talking about. The seventh question is, do I share what God is doing in my life with others? Do I share what God is doing in my life with others? Now, I want to introduce a scripture to you, and we'll look at it in depth next week, but I'd like you to turn to John. Turn to the book of John. Turn to the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 37. John, chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That was, by the way, on the day of Pentecost. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit didn't come in full power until the day of Pentecost because Jesus had not yet been ascended into heaven. That's what he's saying there. But the point to take here, Jesus is offering water to those who are thirsty, and he says not only will he supply water, but through the Holy Spirit, what he supplies to them, the Holy Spirit will spread out to those around them. Fred Smith, a Christian businessman, called this a flow through philosophy. And so the question I think that we can ask ourselves is, do I have a flow through philosophy? Do I have a flow through philosophy in my life? See, if I bottle up all that God is giving me, I become stagnant. If there's no way for no place for the water to go, I become stagnant. Fred Smith put it this way. He wrote an article entitled "Conducting a Spiritual Audit." I've used it often with various men's groups in our church. "Conducting a Spiritual Audit" by Fred Smith, Christian businessman. Very good. Very good at applying the Word of God to life. The fourth question that he has on his spiritual audit is this. Do I have a flow-through philosophy? Now, I'd like to quote him. "Scripture says, 'He that believeth in me, out of his innermost parts will flow rivers of living water.' The freshness is in the flow. The mountain stream is fresh. The Everglades are stagnant." Some of us want to be a lake, not a river. We want to accumulate before we let too much flow through. However, as a Christian, I am to let the blessings flow through me. I love that phrase. We must have a flow-through philosophy. It won't do for us to come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or go to Bible studies week after week after week, and we take in all these great principles, we learn all this about the Word of God, and we just get fatter and fatter and fatter. Because we're not doing anything with it. We're not using it. We're not allowing it to flow through us to other people. Do I have a flow through philosophy? Trust me, if you keep letting it all come in and in and in and in and not do anything with it, you are going to become stagnant. Now, it can be done in various ways. You can do it personally, just by personal ministry with another person. Somebody God brings into your path. Maybe they're in the body, maybe they're outside the body, and God gives you an opportunity to let that flow come through you to someone else, some things He's been building into your life and into my life. You can do it in a more organized way, leading a Bible study, becoming a learning center teacher or a WANA helper. How many people are taking in and taking in and taking in and taking in, and they're not taking any opportunity to give out? To give out what God has taught them. Use them. You know, I get so tired of coming to you and saying, we have this need or that need. And you, I am sure, get tired of hearing it from me. I'm sure you get tired of hearing week after week, we need teachers, we need helpers. All I want to say is, trust me, I get more tired of saying it than you get of hearing it. But I want you to know this. If you have an avenue where you're allowing to flow out of you to other people what God is doing in your life, then I applaud you and I thank you. And I want to ask you to keep it up. If you don't, you're making a big mistake. And if you need an avenue, I'll give you one. What better avenue than ministering to our little ones and their moms and dads? Now, it's not just a pitch for a learning center and Awana. We need the help. But I want to help you. And if you are not in some way in your life letting flow through you the things you are learning, the things that God's teaching you, then you are letting it bottle up. And that's wrong. Fred Smith says in his article, Oswald Chambers warns, I'm quoting here, Oswald Chambers warns that when we damn the blessings in our life, we become stagnant, cynical, mean-spirited. We must break the dam and let blessings flow like a river, for the freshness is in the flow. And then he asked the question, do I really have a flow-through way of Christian living? Now, we're going to be looking at next week two avenues for allowing God's message to flow through us. The first avenue is in evangelism. That is, giving hope to unbelievers, the hope of the gospel. The second way is in sharing with those around us God's lessons to us. And we'll look at those next time.